the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse 1, our 29th study in the book of Isaiah. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Jacob and Israel referred to the same thing. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac. After a while, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. And it says in verse 2, Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun means the one I have, or the one I love greatly, or the one I love a lot. And God certainly did love Jacob and the people who came from him, the nation Israel, an awful lot. And it was an unconditional love, too. 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They shall spring up like grass amid waters, like willows by flowing streams. And of course, God is promising to bless the future descendants of Jacob. And he did. He did. And he also blessed the future spiritual descendants of Jacob who have the faith of Jacob, and that would be Christians. We are spiritual Israel. Verse 5. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and surname himself by the name of Israel. And so other nations will come to know the Lord God through the Son of Abraham, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, that would be a reference to spiritual Israel or Christians. 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Jesus is called the first and he is called the last in the book of Revelation. So God is called the first and the last here. Jesus is called the first and the last in the New Testament. What does that make Jesus? That makes Jesus God. Not a God, but God. And Jesus is also called the King of Kings. And so God, Jesus, to be more specific, expects us to obey him because he is the King of all. 7. God says, who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. God says, there's no one like me. And if anyone claims to be like me, well, let them put their money where their mouth is. You know, in other words, let them prove it. They want you to tell the future. You ought to be able to do that if you're a real God. But no one can. Verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. God calls himself a rock. He is a rock, which means that he is solid, dependable, and unmovable. God is solid and unmovable. You can trust in him. He's not going to let you down. He's going to be there for you, like a big old rock is always there for you. Verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know. that they may be put to shame. God here says, what should be obvious. Idols are worthless, and people who invent a god and pray to it are wasting their time. 10. Who fashions a god or casts an image that is profitable for nothing? Who does that? And think about it. It is stupid, isn't it? Stupid to make a god. I mean, if you create a god, that makes you more than it is. And will you then worship that nothing thing that you have made? That's stupidity beyond words. And God will speak of this. Look at verse 11. Behold, all his fellows shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are but men. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. People who make a god do it because they want a god that they can control. That's basically why they do it. Talk about living in the land of make-believe. God says they're going to be put to shame. 12. The ironsmith fashions it and works it over the coals. He shapes it with hammers and forges it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. And so the work which goes into building an idol is tiring, God says, and it's all for nothing, too. Talk about a waste of life. It's like a dog chasing his tail. 13. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He fashions it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. Oh, boy, he puts all this effort into making something that's not even real. You know, they take a block of wood, they carve it to make it look like a man, and they call it a god. 14. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a holm tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Well, God is trying to impress upon his people the silliness of it all. Some of the wood is used for fuel, and the rest of that tree is used to make a god. Verse 16. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats flesh. He roasts meat and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." He says, "The wood makes me warm, so I feel good. It cooks my meat, so I feel good. Yes, sir, that wood really contributes to my well-being." Verse 17. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for thou art my God." Whatever wood is left, he makes into a god who he prays to. "Deliver me from trouble, you chunk of wood." That's what he says, in essence. You know, God created man to be much smarter than that. 18. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their minds so that they cannot understand. A person who does those things is stupid. You know, God's wisdom is not hard to figure out. It's very basic. You don't have to be a giant scholar to understand the wisdom of God and right and wrong and foolishness as opposed to wisdom. You don't have to be a genius. It's very basic. Even a child can understand it. But a person who does this sort of thing with a chunk of wood or a piece of metal, they are stupid in the eyes of God. He doesn't understand how foolish he is. He doesn't see what his eyes are looking at, namely a chunk of wood. 19. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I have burned in the fire, I also baked bread on its coals, I roasted flesh, and have eaten, and shall I make the residue of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? How can you burn part of a tree for warmth and then worship the rest of it? Just consider for a moment how insane that is. God is saying, don't you get it? How come you can't see that? You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar to see how insane that is. Yeah. But sin sure does blind a person to reality. Verse 20. He feeds on ashes. A deluded mind has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know, there's a connection between our spirit and our mind. And if your spirit is dulled from sin, it affects your mind. It affects your thinking. See, that's what happens when a person continues to reject God and God's word. Before long, their sense of reality is gone. 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. Some in Israel had made themselves gods in the manner that God has described in this chapter. God says, don't forget, Israel, I have made you. And your life should be a testimony to me, the one true God who created you. 22. I have swept away your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And how many times did God do that? Too many times to count. God forgave his people's sins, and he continues to do that today. God wiped away the sins of his people Israel in order to give them a fresh start. And he does the same for us today, those of us who are Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Today is a new day. We can start over with God and be a living witness to him. No matter what we did yesterday, we can have a fresh start today if we only repent and confess. 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. In other words, if God has created you, and he has, then praise him, because he deserves it. He's the creator. 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who stretched out the heavens alone, who spread out the earth, who was with me. God says, I made everything. All by myself I made everything. He had to, because even if he would have needed help, which he didn't, there was no one around, because he hadn't made them yet. God is self-sufficient. 25. Who frustrates the omens of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. God says, when the fortune tellers try to tell the future and their predictions do not happen, it is I who confused their words. God makes fools out of those so-called wise men and wise women. 26. Who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up their ruins. Well, God says, I confuse the words of the fortune tellers, but I make sure the words that my man Isaiah and other prophets that I have raised up, who speak for me, I make sure their words come to pass. And see, that's the difference between being on God's side and being opposed to God's. You know, one looks like a fool, and the other one is a spiritual hero to those who love God. 27. Who says to the deep, be dry, I will dry up your rivers. God can cause the rivers to dry up if he chooses to, and he can do it in a hurry. He can cause everything to dry up, the rivers, the oil, food. It's all under His control. It's a good idea to thank Him for these things that we take for granted. 28, who says of Cyrus? Now, Cyrus is the future king of Persia. But get this, who says of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Well, Jerusalem hadn't even been destroyed yet. The temple had not even been destroyed yet. Talk about knowing the future. Cyrus, who God says will fulfill his purpose, lived 200 years after Isaiah wrote this. But unlike the idols and the fortune tellers and the rest of those phonies, God knows the future. And so 200 years after this prophecy, Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave the order for the Israelites to return home and build their temple after Babylon had destroyed it. But the thing is, Cyrus has not been born. When Isaiah spoke this, Cyrus had not been born, not for 200 years yet. The Israelites were still in the land. Jerusalem had not been destroyed. The temple had not been destroyed. And yet God is predicting that Cyrus will cause all these things to be rebuilt. And it won't happen for 200 years. I think it's so great. The power of God, and he shows it right here. Tell us the future if you're a real God, he said to all these phonies, and none of them could say a word. But God proved once again that he could. He is God, and there is no other like him. Next time, chapter 45. Until then, so long, everyone.